Book of Luke, chapter 17, starting from verse 1.
Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come.
Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, It is impossible that obstacle or the trouble or the people who will not bother you. It is impossible. Because there are people always there to harass you or give you a hard time. And who is behind it? The devil. Devil can use your own household. He can use your boss. He can use your friend. He can use anybody. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16 verse 33, He says, The trouble will be there, but I have overcome the world. So Jesus Christ is the overcomer. So what you do when you have a problem, looking unto Jesus. Go ahead.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
In this world, we will have tribulation. When he was praying to his father, he said, Father, I don't pray that you take these people, my disciples, out of this world. Keep them here. So we are going to stay here until Christ comes. We will have problems. We are not going to run from the problems. We are going to face them. We are going to rebuke the demonic forces. The word of God says, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. We have the power. We have the strength from God. So the word of God is saying, it is impossible that we can say the trouble should not come. Trouble will be coming. But then he says, but woe unto him through whom they come. That means he says, woe unto that person who brings the trouble into this world. And then he says, not one trouble whom they come, means one person, one enemy, does not give up. Keep on coming back, coming back, coming back. So he says, woe unto those people. And if you read the verse 2, Luke chapter 17 verse 2.
It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones.
Can you imagine what Jesus Christ is saying? Many people think Jesus Christ is a loving, kind, gracious, forgives. But what he's saying here, if the person coming over and over and over again to bother, to whom? Little ones. The people cannot defend themselves. The abortion clinic. Or the children are suffering. You know how many little children are kidnapped every day. You know how many little children are killed every day. And the children are killed in the abortion clinic. So the word of God says, woe unto those people. Not only woe, but he said it will be better to hang the millstone in their neck. Jesus Christ is saying about Judah, it was better for this man not to be even born. Do you know Judah lived with Jesus Christ? 3.5 years? Jesus Christ had mercy on him. He gave even treasury to him. He can keep the money. And he was having good position in the ministry. But he did not understand his calling. There were so many disciples. Matthew chapter 10. And so they were called a special people, but he did not understand his calling. So the Jesus Christ says, woe unto that man. It was better for him not to be even born. And so Jesus Christ is telling us, we have to forgive people, but the people when they ask forgiveness. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 17 verse 3. Now, when we read first two verses, somebody will think, Jesus Christ is saying, if somebody gives you trouble, put a big the millstone and dump it in the sea. So anybody comes to me, I will not forgive him. That's not Jesus Christ is saying. The person who made up his mind doesn't want to repent. Do you know the devil? Why God doesn't forgive devil? Because devil doesn't repent. The word of God says, devil believes in James, devil believes that there is one God and he trembles. We don't tremble before God. We love God. We praise God. We worship God. We are happy in the presence of God. But he is trembling, giving more respect to God. But what he is trembling about, he knows his days are counted and he's going to go to hell. There was a one preacher was preaching. He says one day God is going to forgive devil and he will not put him in hell. And that man lost his ministry. The point I'm making, you cannot tell the devil is going to go to heaven. Devil is destined to go to hell. The word of God is saying the hell is prepared for the devil and his followers. And so here, when we read two verses, that person comes in the category of the devil. But the verse 3, he said, take heed to yourself. Brother can be your own brother, can be cousin brother, can your church brother, or any person knows the Lord is a brother. If that person sometimes does something wrong to you, don't take the millstone and try to put him in the ocean. He says, rebuke that person. Some people do not even rebuke. If somebody is doing something wrong to you, and you cannot just say, I forgive you. Let that person know what he did wrong to you. Otherwise, he would not know. You have to tell him, sir, you kicked me, or you slapped me, or you pulled my clothes, or you put the dirt on me, or you just used the foul words. Something what he did, you tell that person. Otherwise, people do not know. They do crime over and over and over, and they get calluses. And they do not know what they're doing. Just like a King David. He took the Uriah's wife, he killed him, and he thought there's nothing wrong. When the Nathan comes and says, sir, you did something wrong. But when he pointed out to him that you're the man, then he repented. Just think that Nathan doesn't come to him. He will never repent. He will keep on doing it. If somebody, you know, and that person tried to do something harm to you, don't curse him right away. Rebuke him. Let him know that you are doing wrong. And when that person admits, means repents, say, I'm sorry, I hurt your feeling or I did this, forgive him. Now, this is a little bit difficult. He said, I can forgive one time. But this person coming and doing the same thing again and again for 7 times in a day. And Jesus Christ says, even though he comes 7 times, if he repent, forgive him. That means sometimes some people do not get it one time. They have to do it all 7 times to get the attention. And if you remember, one time Peter heard these things, 7 times you forgive. So he started asking Jesus. Just go to the Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. I was thinking, I can handle 7 times, but 7 times 70, that is too much. But how do you do it? You will not forgive somebody if you are in flesh. But if you are a child of God, then you know what God has done for you. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Even as Christ forgiven you, so also you do. So what the word of God says, I have already forgiven you. So you forgive others. So it's very easy. When you cannot forgive somebody, think about your own sin. When I was a sinner, I was going to go to hell. God had mercy on me. He forgave all my sins. Why should not I forgive? So that's what the Word of God is saying. You start forgiving others. Not one time, 70 times 7. Let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 5. Now when they heard this, this is impossible. We cannot do it 70 times 7. We need grace. We need faith. They said, Lord, we need faith. Without faith, we cannot do this. Because you are telling us, forgive somebody 70 times 7. We need grace for this, and we need faith for this. And as you know, the Word of God says how the faith comes. Book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Hearing and hearing the Word of God. It didn't say faith comes by the hearing the Word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing. Keep on listening to the Word of God. And then Word of God will tell you what's wrong with you and what you're supposed to do. So the Word of God increase your faith day by day. You cannot say, I read the Bible when? 1975, I read once. And doesn't work that way. One day other person was saying, I don't have time to read the Bible. I said, sir, how many times you eat food in a day? 3 times a day, 2 times a day. Just think that you don't eat 1 month. What would happen? The same way, if you don't read the Word of God, don't listen to the Word of God, you are going to die spiritually. So if you want to increase your faith, listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God every day. And then your faith will rise up. I see the people who are not saved. They are walking like a zombie. They have no strength. They have no wisdom. They have no energy. They have no power. Once you come to Jesus Christ, we got new energy, new power. Start reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, sharing with somebody, and then your faith is growing. Another thing, you have to keep on looking into Jesus. Book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So that means He is the creator of faith. When you focus on Jesus Christ, your faith increases. You know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So when you have a problem, what do you say? Lord Jesus, help me. Start looking at Jesus. Do you know that Peter? When he said, Lord, if you're the one walking on the water, I want to walk also. He says, come. Peter started walking, looking unto Jesus. And all of a sudden, he turned his face to the waves. And when he started looking at the problem, he started drowning. Then he said, help me. I don't know how far Jesus was. He stretched his hand and helped him. So the point I'm making, looking unto Jesus, your faith will increase. So you want your faith to increase? Hold on to Jesus. Read His Word. And pray like this disciple prayed. Lord, increase our faith. When you are in trial, don't look at your problem. When you start looking at your problem, what happens? Your problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You start thinking about your sickness. You start thinking about, in this sickness, my auntie died, my uncle died, my friend died, my this died, or that died, and I'm going to die. Then you will die. Because as you think, that's what you're going to get. But if you start thinking, I'm not going to die. I'm going to look into Jesus Christ. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He is a good God. And He's not going to let me die because I'm going to live for Him. Magnify the Lord, not your problem. You magnify the Lord, your problem will be smaller. Jesus will be bigger and your faith will increase. looking unto Jesus and walk your journey. Okay, let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 6. What Jesus says, do you have a faith like a grain of mustard seed? Now the mustard seed is a small seed. There are smaller seeds than a mustard seed. Some, I can say, blueberry seeds or some other seeds are smaller. But why he said mustard seed? Mustard seed is round, full. You cannot find a dent somewhere. It's perfect. So he said, even though you have little faith, that faith should be what? Perfect. Sound faith, not wavery faith. So if you have little faith, he said, what you can do, tell the sycamine tree, pluck from the root, and go and plant in the sea. Somebody said, I never saw sycamine tree growing in the sea. It sounds like a difficult task. Mark chapter 11, he says similar but a different thing. Let's read in the book of Mark chapter 11. Start reading verse 22. He says, have faith in God. And if you have faith in God, what you can do, you tell this mountain, be thou removed and go to the sea. He will listen to you. See what the word of God is saying. Whatever you say, he can fix it. And he can do it the same. Just think that you have sickness and doctor told you you have cancer, you have this, you have that. What do? Take a mirror. Look at yourself. And you say, I'm looking unto Jesus. The word of God says, you're looking in the mirror like Christ you're seeing. And you are transforming like him. In mirror, you see yourself. But the word of God says, you're looking in the mirror as Jesus Christ. And when you see him, you can be like him. What does it mean? You have to say, Jesus. Jesus was never sick. There is not a single scripture says Jesus was sick and he was rushed to the hospital. No. So his blood is holy, his body is holy, he is completely healthy. And so when you're looking unto him, you can be transformed like him. There is nothing impossible with him. Jesus Christ came from heaven, died for you, rose again. With his stripes, we are healed. Sickness and disease can be gone. Just looking unto Jesus Christ. Don't look at the problem. So here he says, you can say to this mountain, mountain, be thou removed, and he will obey you. Or sycamine tree. I never tried sycamine tree yet, because I don't know yet what the sycamine tree is. Some people say it might be some kind of fig tree or something like that. One day I came and saw the mountain. And I have to go from this end to other end, climbing the mountain to go to other side to see some believers. And I used to do once in a month, when I moved from there to another state, then I come once a year. And one day I stood there and said, Lord, your word says you can say to this mountain and this mountain will be removed. I just say, Lord, remove this mountain because your word says so. And I prayed and I left. Year later, when I came to go to that same person's house, the mountain was removed. The point I'm making, I didn't know where the mountain was going. Here it says you tell the mountain to go to sea. I don't know, some particles might have gone to sea. I have no idea. God heard my prayer. It is not impossible. It is possible. If God said it, he will do it. Because he says, whatever you say by faith, I'll do it. And I have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe there is nothing impossible with God. If somebody tells me this person is going to die, then I would not say, then why are you bothering me? One lady called me, Veterans Hospital. She said, my husband is going to die within 1.5 hours. Could you come, hurry up? I said, even though I have a helicopter, I won't be able to come. But I can pray. It's a long story. That man was not even Christian. I led him to Christ. I prayed for him over the phone. God healed him. He came to church. He gave me a hug. He said, you are my pastor. Jesus is my Lord. God saved his life. The word of God is saying, when you have a little faith, but that faith should be what? Sound faith. The round faith. The perfect faith in Christ Jesus. Not wavery faith. If you start saying, let me pray for this mountain. Mountain, you moved. And just hope. It didn't go yet. Mountain, you be removed. And you keep on looking. I would be standing there for 1 year. It will not go. I just say, mountain, be thou removed. I believed. And next time when I came, it's gone. So the point I'm making, when you pray, you believe that you received your prayer. David says, if God doesn't listen to prayer, who will pray to him? Our God is a good God. It's not like a heathen God, like a made out of stone and pretend God or some myth God. Our God is a real God. And so he is a prayer answering God. Okay, let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 7.
Having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not.
Now when you listen to this, sounds so cruel. Somebody says, what kind of the boss is this? His servant went to the field, took care of his animal, took care of the cattle, worked in the field hard, came back in the evening tired and weary. And he says, do you think that master will say, oh, servant, you worked hard. Thank you very much. Have a seat or eat or drink something. Prepare the dinner for me. And the man cooks. And he said, then the master eats and drinks. And then he said, now you go and eat and drink. He said, the master says to this servant, thank you for his work. He said, no. Now somebody says in America, it doesn't happen that way. In America, in everything you do, thank you, thank you. Thank you, sir, thank you, sir. Everything what you do, they thank you. But this is not an American way. He says, when you have a servant, that servant, if you make that servant like your son, he will ruin your life. If the master says, oh, you did hard work, have a seat. Let me massage you. You did all hard work and eat this and be good. Then he said, you eat, but the master even doesn't say thank you. What is his master thank you? Because he get his wages. In Malayalam language, there is a saying, you want thank you or you want banana? Because bananas are food. So if you just say thank you, they don't care. Give me bananas. Give me food. Don't say thank you. I want food. That's what it is. So here it says, master doesn't say thank you. So let's read the following verse, verse 10.
So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do.
That's what he is trying to say. If you are the servant of God, you don't demand to the God, I went and gave 100 tracts today, and I went and talked to all of these people today. Now why don't you do some miracle for me? Doesn't work that way. You cannot demand God to do something for you. He's God. You just do all you do and say, Lord, I just did my part. And I didn't do it even properly. Could you please forgive me? I was short. I could not do it. Point I'm making, whatever you do, you cannot demand to God that I did too much for you. What God did for us, we are doing nothing. One day one man said to me, you stayed whole night with me, praying and talking to me. Why you did it this? My daddy went on to, I said, sir, my God shed last drop of blood for me. What I'm doing for him? He gave his life for me. I cannot do anything. So he said, if you are a servant of God, whatever you do, he said, you are commanded me, I'm doing, and I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did it what you told me to do. I cannot demand. I cannot be say, I'm a great man. I'm a greater servant. I did so good. There are people, sometimes you might have heard it, they preach and they say, oh my God, I'm preaching good. They say so many times, I'm doing good, I'm preaching good. This is not the God's work. When you're doing something, you say, Lord, I didn't do enough. So the point I'm making, I see like this servant. Lord, you told me to do something. You called me, and I'm doing your service, but I'm not doing enough. You know, some preachers say, hey, I did a lot. Now, young people, you do. I said, you didn't do anything yet. They're 65 and they want to be retired because they get salary. I'm not on salary. I don't looking for retirement. So what the word of God is saying, when you're doing something for the Lord or your master, don't demand anything. Say, I'm sorry, I didn't do the proper job. Do you think I did it okay? And then the master will be happy. Okay.
And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed.
When Jesus Christ is going through the Samaria, he's going to Jerusalem. Now here we see there are 10 lepers are coming. Because they could not come and touch somebody. They have to say, unclean, unclean. So they were far off. So they have to shout, oh, make us clean, touch us, heal us. They are shouting from far. Jesus heard it. Go and show thyself to the priest. Now somebody will say, why Jesus is not touching us? Why is not telling us to come and I touch you? He said, it sounds like an insult. But they have to obey. Do you know that Naaman, a leper, and he thought the Elisha will touch him and kiss him and heal him. Dip in the river for 7 times. When he said go, he didn't want to go. One of his servants says, Master, if he would have told you to do a great things, you would have done it. Why don't you just obey it? And he obeyed 6 times. He went looking at nothing happened, just like the before. Completely healed. Show to the priest. Why they have to show to the priest? When they go, they are healed, the priest will say, give sacrifice, now you are cleansed, and then you go and go to the city. Until then, you have to stay outside. But one man was Samaritan. He got healed. He said, I'm not a Jewish man. I don't do offering and this and that. I'm going to get out of here. And he comes running. And the word of God says, when he came, see what he did. He comes and falls on Jesus' feet. Just read.
And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God.
How did he come? He turned back and with a loud voice. How much strength he had? He put his strength to glorify God. Whatever the strength he had, he put it together. Start glorifying God and people start looking. What is this crazy man running? He's running, praising God on the street. I don't know how far they went. Coming, praising God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing. And then he comes back and see what he does. Read verse 16.
And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan.
Now he comes, falls on Jesus' feet, giving thanks and worshiping him. What does it mean? He trusted Jesus Christ is God. When I was in India and other places, when I pray for Hindus and Muslims, when they are dying with the tuberculosis or AIDS disease or blindness or paralyzed, and when you pray to them in the name of Jesus, and when they get healed, you don't have to tell them to worship Jesus. They will worship Jesus. One Hindu boy was maybe 21 years old. And he got the disease, blood disease. That time there was no name, AIDS. And so blood disease, and he came and midnight. I prayed for him. God healed him. Now he starts saying, he was a Hindu man, it's a long story, but he starts shouting and praising God. He gave up that religion. I baptized him. He filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, he's preaching the gospel and telling others Jesus is Lord. Once they see the miracle power of God, just like this Samaritan, we don't have to beg people to go to church. They will come to church when they see the power of God in their lives. And so this man is worshiping Jesus Christ. Let's read the verse 17.
And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole."
Here he says, this man comes, worshipped him, and he says, "Where are those 9? He didn't answer it. But he says, now Jesus says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." When you say made you whole, what does it mean? You are cured. No sickness left in your body. You are completely cured. So now you go. And so many people sometime, when Jesus heals them, they never tell anybody. And when they get another problem, and then the problem doesn't go away. Did Jesus heal you any time in your life? And they say, yes. What did you do? Did you tell anybody about Jesus? No, I didn't. Okay, in this time, if Jesus heals you, will you tell somebody that Jesus healed you? He is not healing you for nothing. He is healing for his glory. You have to go and tell somebody. He says, go and shout from the mountaintop. Tell people what Jesus Christ is doing. And so Jesus Christ made this person completely cured. Now the subject is changing. Verse 20.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
Now here the people are asking, who are these? Kingdom of God starts in your heart. Means you are not inviting the kingdom in your heart. Kingdom is not coming here and there. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, the God has to be in your heart first. Otherwise, you will not be in his kingdom. Go to the Colossians chapter 1 and start reading from verse 12 and 13. Here the word of God is saying, when we were in the darkness, we were in the under the bondage of the devil. What Jesus Christ did, he delivered us. Colossians 1, you can read 13 if you want.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
See, what he did, he delivered us from the power of the darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means we were in the darkness, in the kingdom of devil. Jesus Christ came, destroyed his kingdom. The word of God says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. So he did it on the cross. He destroyed him. And now he delivered us from his hand. And now he put us in his kingdom. How it happened? When you say, Jesus, come into my heart, the devil goes out, Jesus comes in, and now you are in his kingdom. And if you are in his kingdom here, then you will be in kingdom in millennium. He started the kingdom in the disciples' heart. Kingdom in your heart, then physically you will be in his kingdom. If you remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says, Ephesians 2, 6. So once you are born again, you are in the kingdom of God. So he says, sir, the kingdom of God is not coming here and there. It should start in you. Okay, please read it.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
How did it happen? It started in your heart. And now you lifted a new heaven, and those the same people who are born again, spirit-filled people, will be in the millennium. I don't have time to explain to you right now, but we are the kings and priests serving the Lord and worshiping him in the millennium kingdom and also in the eternal kingdom. Go back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, start reading from verse 22.
And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it.
Now here this word you read, it's little bit difficult to understand. Disciple didn't understand, but here he says, you will be trying to see me, but you will not see me. That means Jesus was saying, I'm not going to come back in your lifetime. You won't see it right away, because they thought in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. Just like he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit within 40 days, means 50th day the Holy Spirit came. The same thing they might be thinking. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go prepare the place and come back and I'll take you with me wherever I am. So he said, no, you are not going to see me in your lifetime. Okay, 23.
And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day.
Now when these scriptures are given, many scholars are confused. Many scholars are saying, when Jesus Christ is saying to these disciples, but he says, when I come, I will come as the lightning shining. Like, that's the way I'm coming. But this coming is the second part of his coming. In his coming, there are two parts. One part is secret coming. It comes in the middle of the air, according to book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ rise first, and then we will be transformed. That is the second coming, first part. And he takes the believers into heaven. And then the tribulation starts on this earth, the 7 years of tribulation. But when you read, it's at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will come in Revelation. So the many scholars and many people are saying the church will go through tribulation. He's going to protect us and take us home first, according to the book of St. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. So here the word of God is saying, like the day of Noah and day of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to happen. Let's read. Let's go back to the Luke chapter 17, starting from verse 25.
But first must he suffer many things and to be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
Yes, see what he's trying to say? He's trying to say the end is not coming when he was talking to them. He said, I have to suffer. I have to die. I have to be resurrected. I have to go to heaven. I have to prepare a place for you. I'll come and take you. And then I will come back in a revelation. And he says, how is it going to happen? The like a time of Noah. What happened to the time of Noah? Before the destruction, Noah and his family was safe. So what was happening in the world? World was destroyed, but his family was safe. Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was safe, protected. And the whole Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So he said, in those days, people will be doing normal things and will not be thinking about Christ coming. But he says, the revelation time, I will be back into this world. Verse 31.
In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it.
Now here he's trying to say this is the time of the great tribulation, the end of the tribulation. The world will be saying the mountains fall on us and people will be running for their life and it's a miserable life. That's the time he says, don't try to save your life. You will lose it. That means you have to give your life for Christ. That's the only way the salvation comes in tribulation. They have to give their life to get the life, otherwise they will be destroyed. What she is doing, looking at the world. What's going to happen to my house and the beautiful house? And she became pillar of salt. So he said, this world is going to destroy. Don't look at the world, looking unto Jesus. Otherwise your life will be miserable and you will be killed. Don't waste your time going here and there. Save your life looking unto Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 34.
I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left.
Now, when you read this, there are scholars give meaning in two different ways. One thing is said, when Jesus Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise and will go, so one of these people will be gone. Another way they think, when Jesus Christ comes in the time of end of the tribulation, many people will die. But here is saying, the time is given. One is night, one is morning, and one is in the midday. Somebody says, what time he's coming? Is he coming in the night time when the people are sleeping? Is he coming in the morning when the ladies are grinding? Or it is coming in the midday when the people are in the field? What time is coming? He said, no one knows the day. But why these three different timing are giving? Because you know the world is round. When his day is here, the night is somewhere. And the noonday is somewhere. So he says he can come anytime, but these three things will be happening the same time. And so he will be coming. When you read these 37 verses, it's very confusing. Please read. Luke chapter 17, verse 37.
And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
Disciples were asking Jesus, one will be taken, one will be gone, and one will be gone. And he said, where? He says, where are the bodies? They will be eagles coming. What body? You don't understand what body. Some people do some translation. Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus Christ was dead. The eagles are the believers. Where Jesus Christ goes, they will be gathered. But that's not the meaning coming. Let's read the Matthew chapter 24. And then we'll compare. 24, start reading from 27. Matthew 24, 27.
For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
Not carcass, carcasses. What does it mean? There will be people be killed all over in that particular time when Jesus Christ is coming. You have to go to the book of Revelation chapter 19 and start reading from verse 17.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
All these birds were gathered. He says, where? Where the carcasses will be, there this bird. This is a word used in King James eagles. Eagles do not eat carcasses. Vultures, they eat carcasses. So their translation is wrong. Only those vultures, those kind of bird is dead bodies. Those dead bodies will be there. Where? When the last day of tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he destroys them and he calls all the birds to come and have a party and eat the king's flesh and things like that. That's what he says. He says, where the body will be, there will be eagles. They didn't understand, and no Christians today understands. But you have to put this together. When you say carcasses, and then we know carcasses, eagle don't eat. All the birds who comes to eat the dead bodies, that's going to happen in the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes. That's what he said. Jesus Christ will come like a lightning in the sky. He is coming in the end of the tribulation, not the before. Before the tribulation, the church up. After that, the tribulation comes. Let's pray and ask God that we don't want to be there in the tribulation. God has already translated us from the darkness to the marvelous, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his son, and we are the children of God. So the Pharisees didn't understand. God has given us grace to understand the word of God. So let's stand and praise God that God has given us grace, and we are not looking for dying. We are looking to going up when Jesus Christ comes. He is coming, and he is not going to change his word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace. You said in this world you will have tribulations, but you have overcome the world. We are not looking at our enemies. We are looking at Jesus Christ, who is overcomer. And so, Lord, we thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us grace. Be with us, sanctify us, and use us mightily for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Please be seated.